Hi, everybody. How you doing? Let's go. Anyone excited to jump in tonight? Let's do this. I am pregnant. This is not just like a burger. I am 7 months pregnant. And yes, thank you, God. And little dude was just kicking the whole worship time. So fun. Man, wasn't worship on fire? So good. Well, it's such an honor to be here with you tonight, and I'm just going to jump right in. I love what Zach was saying about shockwaves of revival. Let's go. And even during worship, I just felt so much that there's a fresh oil for all of us here, a fresh oil of intimacy and relationship with Jesus. I think so much of us, I'll share a little bit of it, but so much of us are stirred by what is happening at Asbury right now. Are you guys seeing this? If you're not familiar with it, basically there's a revival breaking out at Asbury College right now, and people have been lingering in the presence of God for hours and hours. And I just think for all of us, we're on the edge of our seat, just, Jesus, what are you doing? So I think let's just open in prayer and we're going to jump right in. So Jesus, we come before you in awe and amazement, Jesus. And we just thank you, even as we were singing Tsunamis of Revival, that it is a declaration that we're in it. We're seeing it, Jesus. And I believe that you're looking at this room of people of hungry hearts, Jesus. And I believe that you are moved, God, for everyone here right now. So God, I ask that you would meet every person in this place, whether they came in discouraged and down, Jesus, where they're coming looking for a fresh word from you. God, we just declare you are the revivalist. You are revival. You are revival. So we lean into your heart, King Jesus. We thank you that you are a king that knows us, that loves us. We lean into your heart and we say, come and speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, I'm going to jump in here and feel free if you want to take notes. I was asked today to talk about reconciliation. Come on, let's go. This is the right room. I was asked to talk about reconciliation, and the title of the message is Peacemaking in a Time of War. Peacemaking in a time of war. And I just love, as we're caught up in this expectation and experience of revival and God breaking out, what we've been in the midst, actually, in these Monday nights of a series. And it's all about being followers of Jesus. And what does it mean to be an actual disciple of Jesus, right? What does it mean? What is he like? And what does it mean to be like him and to follow him? So a few weeks ago, Chase took us into being priests and worshipers. Was anyone here for that time? Priests and worshipers, fire. And then we also had Derek taking us in on being evangelists and being soul winners. And then we had Zach taking us into being servants and surrendered completely to Jesus. All of these are markers of the identity of a follower of Christ. Saying, yes, we're here for all the exciting moments, but at the end of the day, Jesus, what does it look like to live like you? What does it look like to reflect your heart to a dying and broken world? And I'm excited today to talk about the call of Jesus Christ on us as followers of Christ to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. And it's so interesting because all throughout the Bible, you see so much, especially in the New Testament, of both peace, but also war. And I'm going to read real quick in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end of the age. And he says in verse 1, let's see, let me pull it up here. He's talking about the end of the age. And he says here, see to it, in verse 4, see to it that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. nation will rise against nation. You've probably heard it said that that word there is ethnos, that people groups will rise against people groups, and there will be strife, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning, say beginning, the beginning of birth pains. So have we seen a little bit of conflict between people groups recently? A little bit. I mean, yeah, 2 years ago, our cities were on fire. Seen a little bit of conflict. We've seen turmoil, even in the earth. And Jesus says, no, this is just going to be the beginning. But he says this then in verse 45, as he's talking about this and he's painting a picture of his return, he says this: who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his household to give the others the food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, hey, there's going to be strife. There's going to be insanity on the earth. But what I want you to do is lean into how I've called you to live. Lean into what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and to know my heart. And I personally, I love the image sometimes. I've honestly been getting so encountered recently on the image of Jesus Christ as a warrior king. Come on. A warrior king. It says in Revelation 19 that he comes riding in on a white horse, that his name is faithful and true, that on his robe and on his thigh it's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've been looking recently at one of the names of God is the Lord of Hosts, or the Lord of Angel Armies. Like, this is just crazy. Like, God, what does that even mean? But it stirs me up to think of, man, my God is victorious over all of hell, death, and the grave, right? He's victorious. That's my leader. That's who I'm following. But then all throughout the Bible and the New Testament, it also talks about peace. And I want to read this scripture here in just a moment. Talks about, he calls us to be peacemakers. And you see Jesus, again, I love even the picture that Zach was painting of Jesus coming on the scene, and he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And all while Jesus sent out his disciples, he would say, hey, as you go, preach the good news and tell the people that the kingdom of God is at hand. So they would go out and say this, and I'm sure people were like, what does that mean? Like, you're saying words, but what do those words mean? Have you ever been there before? Like, it sounds awesome, but what are you saying? So there's a moment in Matthew 5 where the crowds are together and Jesus sits everyone down and he starts speaking. And it says this, Matthew 5:1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And in this, it's the Sermon on the Mount, he starts teaching them what the kingdom of God is like. Think about that moment. All of a sudden, it's crystallizing and God is giving you new language for his kingdom. And it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Man, this is profound. A warrior king is saying, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Think of that moment to a Jewish audience, to people hearing for the first time, and he's saying, you're saying we're going to be called sons of God? You're telling, and daughters, yes, amen. Sons and daughters of God? And he's saying, what? Yeah, I've called you to be a peacemaker. He then says, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in this moment, the crowds are there. They're wondering, what is this kingdom? We're seeing the power. We're seeing the glory. What is it all about, Jesus? And he's choosing 8 different descriptions to say what it's like to be a follower. And out of those 8, he chooses this word, peacemaker. What is that? Again, cool word, but what does it mean? And if I'm saying in this room, if I'm saying I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, what on earth does it mean that I'm a peacemaker? Is anyone with me on that question? I found this quote in a commentary on this particular verse, and this is what it says. It was not till Christ made peace by the blood of the cross that God could show himself as the God of peace. In Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When this reconciliation actually takes place and one has peace with God through Jesus Christ, even the peace of God, which passes all understanding, all of a sudden the peace receiver becomes transformed into the peacemaker. So what it's saying here is it's saying we were enemies to God. We were actively at war with the king himself in rebellion, saying, I'm going to do things my own way. I've got it, God. I'm going this way. We were at war with God, but God got in the mix and he said, you know what? I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to find you. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my love. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for all of your bad choices, for all of your sin, and I'm going to make peace with you. This is our God. This is what he does. And what we're seeing here, where Jesus is saying, hey, blessed are the peacemakers. He's saying, this is my heart. I chased you down and I made peace with you. And now for someone who has so freely received it, you're called to bring that peace to earth. You're called. And it says here, you're going to be called a son or daughter of Christ or of God. That you're going to look so much like God as you get a hold of this heart of reconciling, of bringing peace where there's strife. People are going to say, whoa, they're from the family of God. Come on, come on. We've got to reach for this God. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? But then I've got to be honest. You flip a few pages and you get to Matthew 10. So we were just in Matthew 5. Now in Matthew 10, Jesus says something else crazy, right? Where you're just like, what are you saying? He says in Matthew 10, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace. Wait, what? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait a minute. Okay, Jesus. We were all together at the Sermon on the Mount. All those people were listening. Some of us took notes. You definitely said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now he's about to send out the disciples to go and preach the gospel. And he's saying, hey, don't suppose I came to bring peace. I actually came to bring a sword. Makes sense if you're a little confused, right? But this is what God is saying, and I'm going to look at some more scripture to make this point. But what God is getting at in that moment, he's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, but don't suppose that I came to bring peace. Is he saying this? There's 2 different ways to live. One is in the original design of the kingdom, his kingdom that's coming, his kingdom that he's teaching us about. And the other one is to live in brokenness and separation from that kingdom. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is marked by peace, by a profound wholeness, the Jewish word shalom, by a fullness. But if it's in brokenness, if something is in disarray, you better believe I'm going to do what it takes to bring it in alignment with the kingdom. That's what he's saying in that place. We can look as an example at Judges 4. Any of the ladies in here know? Deborah, shout out Brave Love Women. Hey. We can look at Judges 4. Hold on. I'm going to shout out women again. Amen, amen. Judges 4, if you don't know where we're going, it's a story of Deborah. And to me, this is such a great picture of this dynamic. Because Deborah, it says that she was in a time in Israel where the nation of Israel had been oppressed by a foreign army for 20 years. Think about that. Most of us in this room, that would be the majority for sure of our lifetime. 20 years of major oppression. And she says to the point where she says, village life had ceased. People are in their houses, they're scared, they're terrified. Even the strongest and mightiest warriors are too afraid to get this oppressive army out of their land. There's fear across the land. So my question to you, village life has ceased. Does that mean walking around the streets and not hearing much, not much is going on, that is peace? No, that's not peace. Silence, death, that's not peace. That's actually torment and oppression. Man, how many of us are living in that place where we're getting by, right? Where we're getting by, but the reality is that we know internally village life has ceased. Deborah sees this, and there's something in her, in the heart of God. She actually hears God say, I'm going to change this. And she rises up and says, I'm willing to do something. I'm a mother, for heaven's sake. She said, all of village life had ceased until I, a mother, arose. She rises up in that place and she tells the army, hey, God said he's going to deliver Israel. You guys have to go. She imparts courage and faith to an entire army that then rises up in courage after being completely afraid for 20 years. They rise up in courage. They kick out this oppressive army and village life is restored. Children are back in the streets. You can hear laughing and singing again. There's smiles on people's faces. This is the difference. This is the difference of what negative peace is. And I want to say thank God that he did not see me in my state, separated from Christ, and say, you know what? Looks like she made her decision. Looks like she's good. I'm not going to bother, right? She's coasting. She's got it. Praise God that he made the decision to send Jesus to disrupt things, to disrupt a religious system that was just lullabying people to sleep in complacency and cold hearts. Praise God that Jesus Christ saw that and said, this is not real peace. This is not real life. Praise God that he came and disrupted the world system that just sends out deceit that leads people to eternal perishing. That he said, no, I'm not okay with that. Our Jesus is someone who, full of love, says, no, 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 that's not real peace. I have come, even with a sword, to make war on everything that stands against life and the kingdom of God. Thank God that he did that for me, for you. Did you know that really happened? Jesus really walked the earth. He really was crucified. He rose from the grave. Thank God he did that. I always like to say, think of if someone literally died for you. Like real life, your lifetime, if someone died for you so that you could live your life, how grateful you'd be, how just the rest of your life, you'd be like, man, my whole life has to be given to honor that person, right? Well, it did happen. It did happen. The most courageous person, Jesus Christ, the most love-filled person. And he said, I can't be silent. I can't let this fake peace go by. You could also look at that and You know, Jesus makes this case all throughout the New Testament. He says, there's a difference between, he even says to the Pharisees, hey, you look through the scriptures, but your hearts don't have the love of God in them. You could say that what we're talking about here is the difference between a fake love and a kind of empty love versus a real love. That's the difference that Jesus is making. And the thing is I think we can all tell the difference, right? A dating couple that's maybe been together a little bit and you're like, oh, something's off. One of them's in and one of them's not so much in. Just look straight. If you're dating in here, just don't think about that. Hey, praise God for dating, because you can make a choice, right? Okay, but you know the difference versus someone where you're like, oh, they're in love, right? Oh, they, no, I see it, right? Or even, let's just talk about friendship, and just something happens in your life, it's exciting, it's amazing, you text your group, text some friends, guys, I just won $1 million, right? Yes, amazing. I don't know, whatever, tons of other things. I just did something amazing. And you get all the texts and they're like, wow, good job. That's incredible, right? Thanks guys, thanks for that. Versus someone who chucks the phone at the wall, then picks it back up, has to call you and say, are you kidding me? What just happened? Right? You know the difference. We know the difference. And that's the point, is when you're on the receiving side of that, when you're feeling that, it matters. Right? The difference between a kind of fake, empty love and real love. That's the heart of our God. And I believe we're in a Kairos moment as a church, as a generation, where we're saying no more fake love. No more empty words. God, even if I don't know how to have that level of love, God, I'm crying out. Rid me of religion. Rid me of a cold heart. Jesus, give me your love. It's who he is. And Nick mentioned this quote from Martin Luther King a few weeks ago, and I have to read it again because it so much gets to the heart of what we're talking about. Can I read this one more time? I think it's going to help us because, again, we're leaning into this heart. Jesus, what is it to be a peacemaker? And so Martin Luther King, he's actually reflecting on that verse in Matthew 10, where Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And this is what Martin Luther King says in 1961. Lean in with me. It's a little bit long, but it's good. You with me? Okay. I remember when I was in Montgomery, Alabama, one of the white citizens came to me one day and said, and I think he was very sincere about this, that in Montgomery for all these years, we have been such a peaceful community. We've had so much harmony in race relations. And then you people, meaning Martin Luther King and everyone who was following him at the time, you people have started this movement and this boycott. And it has done so much to disturb race relations. And we just don't love the black community like we used to love them. Because you have destroyed the harmony and the peace we once had in race relations. And I said to him, in the best way I could say, and I tried to say it in nonviolent terms, we have never had peace in Montgomery, Alabama. We've never had peace in the South. We've had a negative peace, which is merely the absence of tension. We've had a negative peace in which the black community patiently accepted his situation and his plight, but we've never had true peace. Think about being in that situation. Think about, man, how do we even talk about this? You're saying that everything's calm in the streets, but is that really peace? Is that really love? Is that really community and family? For we must come to see that peace is not merely the absence of some negative force, it's the presence of a positive force. Isn't that what Jesus shows us? True peace is not merely the absence of tension, but it's the presence of justice and brotherhood. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Jesus didn't mean he came to start a war, but to bring a physical sword. And he didn't mean I came not to bring a positive peace. But I think what Jesus was saying in substance was this, that I came not to bring an old negative peace, which makes stagnant passivity and deadening complacency. I came to bring something different. And whenever I come, a struggle takes place between justice and injustice, between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. I come not to bring a negative peace, but a positive peace, which is the kingdom of God. Come on. This is the heart of Jesus. When it comes to being a peacemaker, God gives us another word for it in the Bible, and it's this word reconciliation and a reconciler. And just like Martin Luther King here is getting at, is there's three different areas where you see God pointing to this act of reconciliation. Are you with me? Can I talk about these three? One is between us and God, right? He paid the blood. Jesus paid his blood that we would be reconciled from being enemies of God to being peace with God. Praise God that he did that. Another one is between us and another person. And I'm going to get into that a little more in just a second. And then a third one that God makes clear all throughout the Bible is reconciliation between different people, like different people groups. And it's so much the heart of God. I want to look at a scripture right now. I want to look at a scripture right now, and it's Romans 5, if you want to turn there with me. I just believe God's turning on something in our hearts that's this fierceness to say, I will fight for real love. Romans 5, we're going to start in verse 8. You can say, got it when you got it. I'll wait for everyone else. Romans 5, verse 8. And this is talking about how God reconciles us to himself. And it says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Think of that even for a second. Jesus came in the middle of God's wrath against our sin, and he said, no, I'm going to pour out my blood to save them. A peacemaker. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Reconciliation, and I read this as I was studying it, it basically means bringing together who were once enemies and helping them become friends. Bringing together ones who are enemies and making them become friends, or letting them become friends. And this is what Jesus Christ did at the cross. He brought us from being enemies of God into friendship with him. But what I want to say is, aren't you so glad that he didn't just forgive us and leave us in a negative peace? But like the father with the prodigal son, right? If you know the story of the prodigal son, the son is at home. He's got everything made. He's got everything he needs. But he says, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm going to do life my own way. I'm doing my own thing. So he leaves. He goes off. He squanders everything, completely abandons his family. And he finds himself one day eating and sleeping literally in a pig pen. And he's in that place and he says, what have I done? This is so dumb. Have any of us ever had those moments of like, I thought I was on my A game, but now I'm here. So he finds himself in this place and he says, man, I just made some bad decisions. And he says, okay, well, I remember my dad's place. Maybe he'll take me back. Maybe he'll let me back in. Maybe I can kind of work for him, work my way out of this. So he comes back and you can imagine his head hanging low. And what did his dad do? Did he bring him inside and say, you know what, son, I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm glad you came to your senses. I'm just glad you didn't get hurt. Here's your room. I'm glad that's not what his dad did, right? He doesn't go, hey, here's your room. Here's your list of chores. You know, you're back. I love you. That's not what he does. It says in this parable, it says that the father runs violently outside. As soon as he sees his son coming, he runs outside. He grabs him. He puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on him and he says, praise God, my son is back. All of the household put together a party. We're going to celebrate because my son that was lost, he's now found. Aren't you glad that that's how God treats you? That he didn't just say, okay, you know, work for it now, earn it now, you messed up, but, you know, I'm glad that you're back. No, that's not our God. He lavishes us with a real love. And the thing is that Jesus cares about this same active, wholehearted, live or die love. He cares about that same love being between us people. He cares about that same love being how we treat each other. In Matthew 5, this is still the Sermon on the Mount. And now it's just a few scriptures later after he's told us, hey, blessed are the peacemakers. He goes even in a little bit more detail. Matthew 5, verse 21. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. Jesus makes it so clear. He hates the sin that exists that keeps people apart. And he says this in verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Good idea. It was said. You shouldn't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which was a phrase that meant you're worthless to me. Like Mr. Wonderful, you're dead to me. It's a curse. Whoa, break it. He says, anyone who says this curse to someone, you're worthless to me. That person, if you said that curse to someone, you are answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Whoa, intense words, God. 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, here's the thing. Jesus is saying here, yes, I care about your relationship with God, but I care so much about how you're treating other people and whether or not that love is real and whether or not there's actually bitterness and hatred and strife in your heart. I care so much that I'm literally saying, hey, on your way to the altar, he says, leave your gift there. And it literally says, and remember, if you remember that a brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This is the words of Jesus. Go be reconciled to that person. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't come to me full of praise and full of adoration when there's literally hate and bitterness in your heart towards someone else. Go be reconciled. It's the heart of Jesus Christ. We can't just say, oh, as a Christian, I'm just killing it here, but our relationships with people have been totally trashed. Jesus cares about that. And I recently heard the most amazing testimony of Jesus' heart of reconciliation. And it happened in India just a few days ago. There's a Brave Love Women gathering in India. And the Brave Love Kona team texted us in this report and they said, There was a gathering, a Brave Love gathering of all of these women of different generations in India. And as they were there to worship Jesus, it said, the report said, the mothers asked forgiveness for holding back their daughters and putting constraints on them. The mothers in India at this gathering started to repent to daughters. I'm so sorry that I've held you back. I'm so sorry that I've withheld. And in that place of reconciliation and asking them, even think of how humble and meek that is to say, would you forgive me? As your mom, I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made. And then from there, it says they went into 2 hours of weeping. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of God. Think of Jesus looking on that room. Think of God, his heart, seeing literal mothers and daughters reconciled to each other. It's the heart of Christ. Reconciliation is healing and bringing together broken relationships. And God cares about it. And the last area where Jesus cares about reconciliation is between people groups. And here's the thing, is sometimes we as the church, I feel like we can hear that sort of statement and kind of get tense for a second, right? Like, oh, wait, you said people groups. Does that mean you're talking about race and ethnicity and all the things the world talks about? But here's the thing, the world hijacked the conversation on ethnicity and wrote their own script on it. And that's why we become uncomfortable talking about it, because we forgot that God is the author of ethnicity. Come on. He's the author. It's not like he's looking at this room and he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. They're different colors in there. Right? It's not like this was just some unfortunate thing that happened in history that all of a sudden we're from different cultures and backgrounds and shades of skin, right? No, it actually says in Revelation 7:9, it says, after this, I looked and saw a multitude from every nation and tribe and people and tongue before the throne of God. That was in my Bible before I was born. It's saying, hey, the end time, the end picture, the goal when we're all in heaven, it literally uses 4 different words to get the point across. Hey, you're going to be coming from every people group, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That means my ethnicity was not a mistake. That means God is intentional in all of this. But okay, wait a minute. What about Galatians 3, right? Is that coming up in anyone's mind? What about Galatians 3, 28? There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ. It's actually such a powerful scripture. But I think sometimes we think that that means like that there's no ethnicity when we talk about God, right? But what it's actually saying, and it says it in the verses right before, it's actually talking about the law and that the law is done away with. So what it's saying is that Jesus Christ got rid of any sense of hierarchy between people groups that would say that one people group has more value over the other, but that we are actually one in Christ. It's not saying, hey, there's no Jewish people now, there's no Gentile people. Hey, there's no men, there's no women. It's not saying that. I am a woman. Amen. What it's saying is actually in Christ, there's no place for racism. In Christ, there's no place for prejudice over any identity there. And it says here in Ephesians 2, I want to invite you to turn here with me as well, because we're getting this heart piece. And the reason we're leaning into this, guys, is because we are in a day and age where there's so much confusion on this, right? But God has called us to be the agents of bringing heaven onto earth where there's been strife. Okay, Ephesians 2. This is good. You guys ready for this? Here we go. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. There it is right there. He's saying, hey, we're one family because any law that would try to separate us is powerless now. His purpose, still in 15, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two and thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Come on. This is powerful. Because it's almost, I hope you're tracking with me, it almost flips on its head the tension and the discomfort that we have sometimes in the church to talk about ethnicity. Because it's saying, no, God knows who I am as a black woman. God knows who you are if you're an Asian man, if you're a Hispanic lady, whatever your ethnicity, whoever you are, he knows it. And it's actually going to be expressed in heaven itself. So we don't have to tiptoe around this topic. We can actually celebrate it and own it because it's God's topic. Come on. And what it's saying, though, is that anywhere where there's hostility, that's what's wrong. So will we be the peacemakers? Will we be the ones who say, I'm not going to be okay with a negative peace? I'm not going to be okay with fake love. And I've got to be honest with you. How do I right now, in a few minutes, help us into an understanding that racism has been real? Right? Even that, there's disagreement even on that statement. But I want to be honest. I know myself personally, a black man who even recently was at an evangelistic outreach and had two different people come up to him and pray for him, making completely wrong assumptions about him. Saying, hey, you know, I'm sure you're from a broken family. I'm guessing you don't know your dad. I just want to pray for you in that. Literally two people saying those same two things. How do you think he felt walking away from that interaction? What questions do you think he's thinking? Like, what do they think of me and why? And what do other people think of me in rooms that I walk into? One of my own relatives coming home at 8 years old saying, I hate the color of my skin. I wish I was a different color, crying. Where did she even learn that at 8 years old? I've been in the New York subway and a woman was kind of struggling, so I came over to help her and she turns to me and yells the N-word at me. Right here where we live, we had two men walking together in our team, a white man and a black man, and someone on the side of the street turns to the black man and yells the N-word at him. Minority musicians traveling with a band and they're in the green room as everyone's coming together and praying and one of the leaders says, hey, how'd you guys get here? Are you supposed to be in here? I mean, it's an ugly reality. But sometimes even in our own families, we actually don't have to go that far back in our family history to see the evidence of racism and prejudice. So when a young person maybe comes to join Circuit Riders or comes to join any church or community and they look a little bit different and they come from a different culture, we have an opportunity in that moment to say, you know what? I'm not about a negative peace. God, help me express your heart of love to someone who's maybe been misunderstood, to someone who maybe feels a little uncomfortable in this environment, to someone who their voice may have been sidelined in environments like this up to now. And this is what I want to say, wherever you are at in believing that racism is real or that it's relevant in our day and age, this is what I want to say. Let us not be in a time of strife on the earth where ethnos is raising up against ethnos, where conflict is happening, where literally 2 years ago our cities were on fire. Let us not be in that as Christ followers and not take up the call to be peacemakers. Whatever you think, you know, we can say, okay, I don't know all the details about this or that, but God, clearly, there are some issues. And Jesus, I can't ignore that because you've called me to be a peacemaker. You've called me to be grateful for what you did in my life. And to say, if there's hatred, if there's prejudice, if there's bitterness in my own heart, I have to deal with it. And to say, you've called me to be an agent of bringing heaven to earth. Like Deborah. Like Jesus himself. I was a few years ago, and I'm landing the plane here. A few years ago, I was on a trip to the Democratic Republic of Congo. And I was so inspired by a friend of mine who builds schools, elementary schools, in war zone territory. So literally in areas where rebels are active and they're taking child soldiers. And God met this friend of mine and said, hey, your intervention is going to be to build schools in those places to stop the cycle of violence. So I'm just inspired. I go take a 2-week trip. Like, I just want to learn. I just want to see what God's doing. So we start off the trip, and for a few days, we're in the capital city in this area. So capital city, it's nice. I'm literally one day like drinking a latte at a cafe, like, hey, this isn't that different than home right now. But then she tells me, okay, tomorrow we're gonna drive to one of those schools, which is way out remote. And it's so far actually that if the roads were paved, it would be about a 3-hour drive. But because they're not really paved, but there's like potholes and all the stuff in between, it's gonna be like a 6-hour drive. So I'm like, all right, here we go, let's do it. So we get in the Jeep with the rest of the team and we're going, and I don't know if you've ever ridden across unpaved roads that are just rocks and boulders and mud everywhere, but we're just bouncing up and down the whole time there. We get to about 5 hours in, so we're almost at the village in the conflict area where she's built a school. We're almost there. And as we're getting to the last village before that village, we see that there's a huge roadblock in the middle of the road. And as we get closer, we realize, oh my gosh, there's actually hundreds of people there. And we stop the car and we get out and they're talking to the people and trying to understand what's going on. And it's basically an angry mob. And they're upset. They're upset of what's going on in their region and frustrated with all of the conflict going on. And my friend is trying to understand, hey, we're here to help. We're just trying to get to this school on the other side. But as she keeps working, it just gets more intense, to where they literally set the roadblock on fire. So we all get back in the Jeep and we hightail it backwards like anyone would. So we go back, we find the nearest village, we sleep that night. The next morning, I get up and I go to my friend and I'm like, so, we're going back to the capital city, right? And she looks at me and she says, no, this is why we're here. No, we're going back in and we're going to go to that school because this is why we're here. And I'm like, yeah, you're leading. Okay, I'm right behind you. So I get in the Jeep, we get through that village, and it ends up that night, there's no problem, there's no issue, we're able to go straight through. We get to where the school is, we pull up, hundreds of kids pour out. They're singing, they're dancing, they're so glad we're here. And a teacher comes out, a Congolese local teacher comes out, and she talks to me, and she says, you know what? Every single time you guys bring a team here, it gives us courage to keep going. Because it shows us that somebody cares. Now, obviously, in this whole story, the hero are those teachers, right? It's those teachers that are day in, day out, giving their guts. But what I want to say is that in all of these circumstances, as we're talking about strife, as we're talking about this empty love and this healing that God wants to bring to communities, we've got to understand there are some unpaved roads. there are some difficult things. And in that scenario, we could have easily said, hey, we're going back to where it's comfortable. Would have been completely understandable, right? Like we were risking our lives. And what I want to say is, isn't that the heart of Jesus to say, I'm not here for comfort? Why is our generation dissatisfied? I think it's because we've been sold a lie that we're supposed to live for our own comfort. We are here to change the world with the kingdom of God, with the love and power and good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. And so we can make decisions to say, hey, I'm just going to stay where it's comfortable. Mo, we're talking about ethnicity and strife and people groups and all that stuff. But what I saw in that situation was that there were hundreds of people on the other side of that unpaved road. What if that for us was this next generation? Did you know that Gen Z right now is 47% minority in America? Gen Z is 47% minority. And then Gen Alpha, the next generation, is about to be 51% minority. Why do I say that? It's because if we can't get God's heart on this, to fight for an active love, to fight for, hey, man, have you experienced injustice? Have you experienced pain? I want to know and I want to be there for you. If we can't fight for that, we're more and more going to lose a generation. We're more and more going to have a generation looking in and saying, is there a place for me? Will I be seen? We're called to bring heaven to earth. And I'm wrapping up here. I just want to say this. Sometimes in this, we might feel like, but I didn't cause any of this, right? I didn't cause the strife. I didn't cause all the conflict and frustration. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll ask it rhetorically. Has anyone felt that before? Like, I didn't create this situation. Well, what I want to say is, if you're here and that's how you're feeling, I want to invite you to look deeper in the heart of God. Because the whole point of the cross was that Jesus took responsibility to fix an issue that he didn't create. It's the heart of the cross. He was not the reason for our rebellion. And you even see him in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, God, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. He took responsibility. The reality is that we were all born into a world with a history of brokenness and racism and prejudice that we didn't create. That's all of our reality. But as Christians, how do we respond to that? As followers of Jesus Christ, the ultimate peacemaker, the ultimate hero, how do we respond? By taking up responsibility and saying, God, what's my part? God, what's my part? God, how can I fix this road so that we can have some way to access the next generation? You know, it's so interesting in Matthew 9 where it says Jesus looks at the crowds that they're harassed and helpless. What does he do when he sees a problem? It says he turned to his followers. He turned to his followers and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray. He turned to us. For some reason, when Jesus sees a problem on the earth, he turns to his followers and says, what are you going to do? He says, pray. Pray. And then what I love about Matthew 9 is that it's followed by Matthew 10, where the laborers who prayed were sent out. The laborers who prayed were the very ones who were sent out. There's a place to grab a hold of the heart of God when we see issues on the earth and say, God, I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the statistics, all the different side, but I don't want to miss your heart. He's looking at us, the church, and he's saying, would you be peacemakers in a time of war? Would you bring heaven to earth? There was a movement in the 1800s, and I'm really landing the plane here, right here, right here. We're going to pray. And actually, the band can come on up. Here we go. We're actually landing it. In the 1800s, there was a movement that understood this principle of responsibility, even for an issue they didn't create. It was called the Clapham Sect. And they were a community of 20 families that were so on fire in love with Jesus that they saw the injustices of their day and they said, we didn't create the transatlantic slave trade, but we can't sit by idly and watch it happen, knowing that in Jesus, it's completely wrong. So what they did was they started to mobilize and they became the main thing that ended up toppling the entire transatlantic slave trade. And then globally at that time, 20 families burning with the heart of Jesus Christ. And how did they do it? The amazing thing is that they had so many expressions of how they toppled it. Some of them wrote fictional books that literally were just stories, but it was so that it could get to the heart of people to understand what the issue is. Some of them wrote pamphlets that brought education that said, hey, this is what's going on. Some of them built schools. Some of them planted churches, preached the gospel, sent out missionary organizations, and some of them engaged the legal system. William Wilberforce, with his last years on earth, fought this thing in the courts and said, this thing must come down. Because of the love of Jesus Christ. This is the power of a Christian who says, I'm going to be a peacemaker, whatever it looks like. So what does this look like for us? For you and me? It could be your kitchen table. It could be your living room. It could be however you're engaging someone who's different from you in your own community. Hey, I want to understand you. I want to know what's going on. Have you had experiences that make it hard to be in this community? How can I empower you? How can I address prejudices that have been going on? An active love that brings about family where people have been sidelined. This is the active heart of Jesus. Come on, we can stand up as we're going to respond to Jesus in this place. But I feel like there's such an impartation in this place to say, God, we want your heart. Jesus, time and time again in the New Testament, time and time again, he showed this heart that reconciled people. He went to the woman caught in adultery, and he said, where are your accusers? He sat in Matthew's house with sinners, and people said, hey, why are you sitting with them? This Syrophoenician woman who wanted her daughter healed and said, hey, but I'm a different people group, will you heal her? And Jesus does it. The Samaritan woman, in that day and age in the New Testament, the Samaritans were considered unclean. And it was similar to like in the 1950s, 1940s in America between blacks and whites. It was similar. But Jesus, he said, you know what? I'm not about that. I'm not about those separations. And what he did was he said, okay, I'm not going to go around. In order to get to the region that the disciples needed to go to in that time, they'd have to take days out of the way around Samaria. But he said, you know what? I'm going straight into Samaria and I'm going to prove a point. He goes to the well with the woman at the well. He sits with her and she says, hey, whoa, 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 you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? And he says, he reveals who he is, that he's the Messiah to her. And from that place, seeing him with love in his eyes towards her, who is marginalized and considered unclean, she gets so lit up that she runs to her town and tells them all, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Come meet a man who knows me. The heart of Jesus is to go to the ones that might be the most marginalized, the most kicked out, and say, no, 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 no. You're part of the family. It's who he is. And as we go in to respond right now, I want to say across this room, There might be people here, as we talk about reconciliation and making peace, there might be people here where you know, man, I have not been on good terms with God, me and God. And you know that you've been in separation from Him. And today I want to say that separation doesn't need to remain. That separation, actually, it needs to end today. Because He came, it says in the Bible that He came not to condemn us, which means not to prove of all of the things we've done wrong. He came to save us. The power of His blood. So what I want to say is, some of you right now, here tonight, you need to make a decision tonight to say, Jesus, I want to receive that love in my own heart. I want to be reconciled to You, Jesus. Thank You for what You did on the cross. So what I want to say is, in just a moment, if that's you, I want to just ask you to raise your hand. If you're saying, whatever separation I've had between me and God, I'm done with it, and I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say on three, if you can raise your hand high. One, Jesus loves you, and He paid for all of the weight of anything you've ever done wrong. He paid for it on the cross. Two, it's not about you getting everything in order or knowing everything perfectly. It's about opening the door and surrendering your life to Him. Three, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand high. Come on, that's amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing. Come on, that's incredible. That's incredible. That's incredible. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Come on. Come on. I'm going to ask you to do this. This is amazing. This is amazing. For everyone who just rose their hand, I'm going to ask you to be bold. And can I ask you to come forward just right down here to the altar, just in a declaration to say, come on, that's amazing. Come on, keep coming, keep coming. That's awesome. Can we give them a hand right now? Let's go. Come on, that's amazing. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Come on, that's awesome. Let's go wild, people. This is awesome. Let's go. Come on. This is amazing. This is awesome. Can we get our circuit rider staff from all across the room? Can you come forward just to pray with each and every person up here who made a response? Wow. Okay, there might be some others across the room, and I just want to say, keep on coming down. If that's you and you feel this tug on your heart, don't let a separation between you and God remain. He's here to give you mercy. To each one of you right now that are making this response, heaven is going wild. This is crazy. I want to say to you, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. This is amazing. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Here's the thing. I don't know each of your stories, but I know that Jesus Christ knows you by name and loves you so much that literally nothing that you've ever done wrong can hold His love away from you. There's no mistake. There's no issue that His blood didn't forgive. So I just want to pray out a simple prayer today, and then we'll let some of the circuit rider staff, circuit riders, we need like a good 10 more people up here if you want to come forward. Come on, this is awesome. Some more men, some more circuit riders, men. Yeah, if you want to come forward in just a minute, we're just going to pray, and then I'm just going to release for one of these circuit riders to just have a simple conversation with you in the lobby, just to connect, to get to know your name and all of that. What I want to say is, this is a huge moment to say, Jesus, one, forgive me of anything I've done wrong, because the power of His blood is real and it forgives. And two, He's gonna fill your life with such purpose. He created you for a purpose, and He's gonna start speaking to you. And this is simply the decision to say, Jesus, everything I've lived for, everything I've gone after, it means nothing compared to You. It's the decision to say, Jesus, I want to follow You. I give You my life completely. Come on, you ready to pray? Come on. Okay, to the whole room, can we pray this out together, just in agreement with our friends here? And we're going to pray this out loud. So if you came up here, I want to encourage you. You can repeat after me and pray out loud, just straight to Jesus. Sound good? All right, we're going to pray. Say, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you spilled your blood to forgive me. That there's no sin that you didn't forgive. On the cross, I declare I am forgiven. My slate is wiped clean. Jesus, I give you my life. There's nothing else worth living for like it is worth living for you. King Jesus, I decide today to follow you with my whole heart. Fill me with your love. Teach me what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Come on, in Jesus' name, can we give them a hand? Let's go! Come on! So epic, so epic. So this is what we're gonna do. There's Ian right here in the sweater, in the blue sweater. So everyone who came up here made a decision, just follow Ian. You're gonna go into the lobby and just have a quick conversation with someone so we can follow up with you. Make sure you're connected. So everyone here that made that decision, just go ahead and follow him there. You can follow him that way. And here's what I want to say. If you were in the crowd and you're like, I just made that decision for myself, go ahead, follow them in there, because we want to pray with you personally. We want to connect with you personally. Come on, can we give them a hand as we go?